I want to speak on Christ and Him crucified. The Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And the Bible is filled with this subject, and I'm just going to give a few hints. And we could be here for hours and hours, which I'm going to put my stopwatch on. We won't be here for hours and hours. But we could do that profitably if God blesses His Spirit to observe Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want you to think about how real this is. About 6,600 miles, I checked on Google this morning, and seriously, I can't tell you how far it is to Jerusalem by car. But she said, "I can tell you the crow flies, and it's over 6,000 miles. Well, that's a real location, right? Jerusalem, Israel, a real location. A little over 2,000 years ago, that a real human being born in Bethlehem of Judea. A little baby, just like we see babies here that are born, even though we know he was a God-man, he still was born in Bethlehem of Mary, and even was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And this child grew, and we don't know a whole lot about his growth, but we know nothing about it, hardly. We know he was brought up in a carpenter shop, jealous of his, not his real father, but his earthly father, by, I guess you might say, was a carpenter, and I'm sure Christ, I know he did not go to, he was not learned in the schools. He was, even they made that, how did this man know these things, not knowing letters, which means he was not, he didn't have a rabbinical education or higher education, but he was brought to a trade. We don't know anything about him except when he was 12 years old, he showed flashes of his being a supernatural as he was with the doctors in the temple discussing the laws and amazing everybody. And then he's in, just think about this, the man's in obscurity. Nobody knows who he is in the whole world, hardly. It's just a small town, Galilee, a Nazareth of Galilee. And even much of it is kind of an obscure town. Somebody asked the question one time, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So he was totally unknown. Then he's about 30 years old. And something happens. He comes down to the Jordan River where John the Baptist is baptizing. He's baptized by John, and the entire Trinity witnessed that. Jesus himself being God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit came down and rested on him in the bodily form of a dove. And God the Father spoke from heaven with an audible voice, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." He had about a 3.5 year ministry. It was a tumultuous ministry. He was a very controversial figure. He suffered all kinds of abuse, verbal abuse, people accusing him of being a devil, people accusing him of desecrating the Sabbath day. Several times they tried to kill him, but it was not his time, was not yet. You know, they were even going to his home. Think about this, his hometown there, where he was brought up, and we know he never made a mistake. Had a perfect personality. And yet, they hate him so badly. In the fourth chapter of Luke, they're going to take him and throw him down a cliff to his death right there in Nazareth. But he passed through them. Over in John chapter 8, when he said, "I am," they called that blasphemy. They were going to stone him to death. That never did happen. So he just suffered so much. And then finally, we know his passion and death. He came down to the very end in the Garden of Gethsemane, being in an agony. He prayed the more earnestly. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. Falling down to the ground. And then they took him as a common thief. A bunch of soldiers came out and took him that night. And, you know, to show his divinity, and that he voluntarily gave himself up. You might remember when they first came out, he said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." They fell back as dead. Just that voice. But then he allowed them to take him. And then, you know, they abused him so much, they had a mock trial. Kept him up very late, no sleep. Finally, made all kind of fun of him. And then finally they took him out and they scourged him, and that's a terrible thing to do. And if any of you ever want this, I've got something that I've given you before if you wanted it, but it's pretty graphic and pretty gruesome. But one time the American Medical Association, a long time ago, some men got together and did a study what it would be like to die of crucifixion. It's got graphics in there, pretty gruesome graphics in the description of how a man would be scourged, the scourge first of all, then the crucifixion itself. Just absolutely horrible. And then, of course, we know that much more than those physical sufferings was his spiritual sufferings, because he gave the seven sayings of Jesus Christ on the cross. And one of them was, we can imagine the agony with which he spoke. I can't really even imagine it, but we like to kind of imagine the agony. He had to actually cry out something. You'll never have to cry. If you're a child of God, you'll never have to cry this out, what I'm fixing to say. You'll never have to say this if you're a child of God. He couldn't even call his father, father there temporarily. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You'll never have to say that. He promised us, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. But God the Father forsook him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. My friend, God loved his people so much. His only beloved son, whom he had been with from eternity, there he put him to grief, because it's the only way that his justice could be satisfied, and he'd be both just and the justifier of them that believe in him. These are all profound truths. But the point, and so we know that finally, he gave himself up. And you know, one of my favorite sermons I've ever preached was that last saying, it's finished. And he meant it's finished. He meant that the work of redemption was finished. There's no more work of redemption to be done. And that Greek word was tetelestai. That's in the perfect tense. What that means is, it's finished and their effects remain forever. And I'll tell you what I really believe. I believe everybody in the supernatural world heard that cry. I think Satan heard that cry. I think the saints in heaven who died martyrs just heard that cry. I think the demons heard that cry. That reverberated throughout the universe. It's finished. And my friend, he gave himself up. In fact, the centurion was amazed that he still had this strong voice at the end, because when people are crucified, they're so weak when they die, they kind of die whimpering. But he had a loud voice said, it's finished, and then, Father, to thy hand I commend my spirit. Now listen, God the Father wants us to know about that. So Paul was a genius. I wish I could have been kind of like Paul in a way, except I don't know. He lived an awful hard life too. He lived a life filled with persecution. But he loved the Lord so much that he could handle that okay. You know, he's a genius, a multilingual speaker, just absolutely genius. Everybody knows he's a genius. Even people who are not Christians realize the Apostle Paul is a great genius. So there's a lot of things he could have known. He knew Greek philosophy. He knew a lot of stuff. But what he said was here in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined, and he meant that, I'm determined, I thought about this, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I love every word of that, don't you? Jesus means Jehovah saves. Christ is the anointed. He's the anointed prophet, priest, and king. And crucified is what he did, save the people from their sin, a horrible death invented by the Assyrians, a very cruel form of death. So what I'm going to do is go to, and this will be kind of a, I'll give you this list of scriptures if you want, after I get through, if you want them. I'm going to go to some, show you how this permeates the entire scriptures, the whole Bible. Now, the Old Testament, the way we divide it up right now is in five sections. We call it 5-12, 5-5-12. Five books of Moses, 12 books of history, 5 books of poetry, 5 books of the prophets, 12 books of the minor prophets. So I can't go to every book. That'd be a kind of fun to do that. But I can go to every section and show you how the Lord wants to know about Jesus Christ and him crucified in every section of the Old Testament. Then we might go to the New Testament. We will go to the New Testament. Let's look, first of all, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Now, this is going to be kind of rapid fire. I hope I won't go too fast. But I just want to show you that throughout the entire scriptures, God wants us to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Okay, Genesis 3:21. Adam and Eve had tried to cover their nakedness with the fig leaves. Well, because that didn't work. And what that really means is, when people realize they're sinners, they try to do something about it. They don't run to the Lord like they ought to, but they try to do something about it. They feel desperate. I've got to do something. But whatever you do, it won't work. It won't work. You can't cover your own sins. There's no way you can cover your own sins. We're born in this world with three strikes against us anyway. That's what it said in Romans 5:12. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, so that all have sinned. We entered this world already with three strikes against us. And then we just make it worse every day we live, just piling up more sin. But what we need is a covering, and we're covered by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a picture of this here in Genesis 3:21. That Adam also, to his wife, the Lord God, make coats of skins, and he clothed them. Now, you know, to get skin, you got to get an animal. You got to kill an animal. Obvious picture of Jesus Christ. He got this, and the skin that they covered them with, that permanent covering, is a picture of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's go to one more place in this particular section, 5. Now, this is the books of Moses, my first section of the Old Testament. Let's look at Exodus. Now, I love this. This is about the Passover. Now, I'm not going to tell about the Passover, but I want to read one verse. I'll tell a little bit, but we know what he's talking about. When the that last night, when Pharaoh finally expelled the Israelites from Egypt, when the firstborn struck, the death angel passed through. And in every home, the firstborn was struck dead. But the Lord had given provision for the Israelites that they would kill a lamb, the Passover lamb, take that blood and put it on the doorpost and lintels of the house, which I think that picture is a cross myself. I think it's pretty obvious. The doorpost and lintels that kind of make the cross. And I love this. I get a catch in my voice when I read this expression over in Exodus 12:13. I've got one thing highlighted. I'll tell you what it is. And the blood, this is Exodus 12:13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses when you are where you are. And this is what I love. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you where I smite, when I smite the land of Egypt. Isn't that beautiful? When I see the blood, friends, when the Lord looks at us, he sees the blood, he passes over. I hope we never get tired of that great picture. Now, the Lord's Supper is similar to that. It kind of supersedes that, but it's similar. We're going to be thinking about that this afternoon. All right. Let's go down to Leviticus just for a moment. This is still in my 5 section, the books of Moses. And Leviticus, I didn't used to like Leviticus much. It's kind of a technical book, but I learned to love Leviticus. If you look for Jesus Christ in Leviticus, it's wonderful. And there are two expressions that I like to think about in Leviticus. One is those lambs all had to be without blemish. I like that, don't you? One time I went through Leviticus, and I underlined every time, said without blemish. It's quite a few times in there. Christ had to be without blemish. He had to be perfect. But another expression in Leviticus is a sweet-smelling savor. A sweet-smelling savor. Because the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed the sweet-smelling savor to the Father. Now, let me read you what Paul commenting on that. So, in Leviticus, I'm just going to Leviticus. That's all I'm going to talk about. It's filled with this Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Pictures of that. And so, in Leviticus, we have the unspotted, without blemish, and then we have the sweet-smelling savor. Now, that sweet-smelling savor, let's look at that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, has given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling savor. God liked what Jesus Christ did. His plea to what he did. This is my beloved Son, whom I well pleased. He proved that he approved of his sacrifice. He raised him from the dead. He declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's Romans 1:4. Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
The world said, we hate him. God said, I'm vindicating him.
Amen.
All right, now, let's go to the book of history. This is a very interesting one. The book of history. That's the 12. Now, I've already gone to section 1, 5, history. Now, books are 12. And I'm going to give one of those. And this is over in Kings. It's absolutely amazing what happened when Solomon dedicated the temple. This is absolutely amazing. So I'm going to go to one verse, but I'm going to comment on it quite a bit. Over in 1 Kings 8:63. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord. Now get this. 220,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. Did you hear those numbers? Now, I did something on, I got kind of curious about this many years ago. So I'm going to read you this. This is absolutely astounding. My friend, the sacrificial system, there were sacrifices made daily. Morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice, peace offerings, sin offerings, offering after offering after offering for hundreds and hundreds of years. The Old Testament is full of that. God wants us to think about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. No wonder Paul said that. Now look at this. This is amazing. I did some hard work on this. I enjoyed this. Listen to this. 120,000 sheep. 4 gallons of blood to a sheep. I rechecked myself today, and it's right. That's 480,000 gallons of blood. This would be approximately, it would fill 8,727 gallon, 55 gallon drums of sheep blood. Now, I did a lot of research on this. At about 8.8 pounds per gallon, each drum would be 484 pounds of blood. The drum itself would weigh approximately 40 pounds. I checked that out too. A drum loaded with sheep's blood would weigh about 524 pounds. And I call some trucking companies. To meet Tennessee trucking regulations, you could put about 80 drums on each flat on a flatbed truck. You would have approximately 110 flatbed trucks loaded with blood. Not one drop of that blood did a bit of good, but every drop of that blood reminds us of the blood that did do some good. Now, 22,000 oxen, with a fairly conservative estimate of 15 gallons of blood for an ox. That's pretty conservative. You'd have 330,000 gallons of ox blood. This would be approximately 6,055-gallon drums of ox blood. Each 55-gallon drum filled with ox blood would, again, weigh about 524 pounds. To meet Tennessee trucking requirements, you could put about 80 drums on each truck. This would give you about 75 flatbed trucks full of blood. Are you're with me? Are you listening to me? To transport the blood shed when the temple was dedicated would require approximately 185 flatbed trucks loaded with 55-gallon drums of blood. That'd be a long line of trucks, wouldn't it? You hear what I said? You think God wants to think about this? Can you imagine how it smelled that day when the temple was dedicated? You know, we're pretty soft in this Western civilization. I guess I'm kind of glad we're soft in a way. We're not used to seeing animals killed. Some of you may be. I remember one time being in India, up on Yerkad Mountain. I think Adik might have been there at that time. I'm not sure. I saw him kill a goat. It just kind of got me. This old goat, he's just kind of bleating in there. Also, they cut his throat, the blood comes out. That really got to me. My friend, that happened continuously. And every one of those sacrifices reminds us of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we decided to transport the blood in large tank trucks instead of flatbed trucks, these kind of big tank trucks that carry gasoline, the maximum capacity of these trucks is approximately 33,000 gallons. So it would take 270 of these large tank trucks to transport all this blood. So either way you want to go, flatbed truck or tank truck, that's an amazing amount of blood. My friend, the Lord wants us to know about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now let's go to the poetical section of the Scriptures. Let's see, 5 is books of Moses, 12 are historical books. Now we have the 5 poetical books. I'm just going to go to only one. And that's going to be, I'm just going to give you Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Of course, you realize we could multiply this and be here all day and maybe even tomorrow, couldn't we? If you look at all these places where he's mentioned. But Psalm 22 is an amazing messianic psalm. I'm going to read only a few selected verses here. The first verse, of course, obviously, this is what Jesus Christ said on the cross. You might remember this. I've already mentioned this in Psalm 22:1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? I'll skip down just a few verses. It's obviously a messianic psalm. It's amazing how God made this minute prophecy foretelling what was going to happen thousands of years ahead. This is verse 7 now. All they that see me shall laugh, meet the scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he touched it on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delights in him. We know that's what those old Pharisees, those ungodly people, were taunting Jesus Christ while he was on the cross. Isn't that amazing? They had no idea. They're fulfilling prophecy. Verse 16. For dogs have come past me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Obviously, a reference to the crucifixion. And let me just say about that, you know, God Almighty orchestrated this entire thing, folks, because the normal way to kill people that time was throwing them to death. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not thrown to death. He was crucified according to prophecy. God knew what he was doing. See, Stephen was thrown to death. Remember that? Stephen, the martyr, was thrown to death, not Jesus Christ. The crucifixion was foretold in detail, minute detail, hundreds of years before it happened. Okay, verse 18. They part my garments among them. How about that? They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That happened. Those Roman soldiers saw that wonderful coat that was woven in a wonderful way, an expensive garment they had. And instead of dividing that among themselves like they usually did stuff, this was so valuable, they cast lots on it. All right? Now, let's go to the historical books now. Let's go to the historical books. I'm sorry about that. Let's go to the major prophets. I'm going to give you only one verse. You can go. You could. Well, I'm going to give you one chapter. I won't quote the chapter. I love the chapter. You know where I'm going, don't you? Where would it be? Where would it be? Isaiah 53, wouldn't it? Memorize it. Memorize it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a chapter. What a chapter. Start with the last three verses of chapter 12. That's the introduction to chapter 53. I mean chapter 52. That's the introduction to chapter 53. That's a glorious section right there. One time I heard a man preach a series of sermons on the Lord Jesus Christ being prophesied in the Old Testament. I'll never forget this. I used to preach at Hornwall, Tennessee once a month. And I, driving home at night, I listened to a lot of radio programs. Old L.R. DeHaan called me to have a wreck. I got so excited. He talked about, let me tell you what he told me. This is beautiful. He said, you know what? If you have a man standing here and the sun's coming up, at first you have a shadow. You got a lot of shadow, but you don't see much of the man, right? Lots of shadow over here. But then finally the sun keeps riding and finally gets over the man. No shadow. Only you see the man. So you can imagine what a pretty picture he made as he went through the Old Testament about prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, you know, as he would get in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and other places, come on up in there. I mean, boy, he was getting, I was about to have a wreck on the little car I was driving. I get so excited, I tell you what. And finally he got on Malachi, the son of righteousness had arisen with healing in his wings. Hallelujah. You don't see anything but Jesus Christ, no shadow anymore. But then hear what DeHaan said. Because, you know, every now and then, even on a real dark night, a lightning may flash so brightly, it's just as bright as the sun, just kind of temporarily. Hey, that's Isaiah 53. He's right about that. Isaiah 53 is just as clear as anything you see in the New Testament about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Flash of lightning. Hallelujah. Isaiah 53. Okay, so that's the major prophets. Let's come to the minor prophet. I'm going to give one verse from the minor prophet. A lot of them could be given. I'm just trying to show you in every section, my friend, of the Bible that this Jesus Christ, him crucified, is emphasized. This is Zechariah 13:1. Zechariah 13:1. In that day, there should be a fountain open. Ho-ho! We sang, I didn't want to sing, that a fountain filled with blood, didn't he? Drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged in that flood. Lose all their guilty stains. In that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. Brethren, the Lord opened up that fountain in the blood of our precious Savior. I just love that. Don't you just love that? I heard Brother Cooper preach on that one time at Kyville Church. But he was in Titus 3:5 about the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Ghost. He said, he preached a sermon, I'll never forget this, called God's Washing Machine. God's Washing Machine. He said, my friend, when you come out of God's washing machine, you don't only come out clean, you come out new. That's a good sermon. I heard that 50 years ago, probably. I still remember it. God's washing machine, brethren, is the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have a spot left when you wash that machine. Wow. Okay. Let's come now down now to the New Testament. And only one place, you know, you know what I'm doing. I'm just hitting the highlights. That same John the Baptist who baptized Jesus Christ. He, and some of his disciples see Jesus walking along. And you know where I'm going, don't you? I know you know where I'm going. It's John 1:29. The next day, John sees Jesus coming to him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. How about that? Behold the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God. All of those lambs they killed back there, we read in Kings, represented Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God, without spot, my friend, without blemish, that perfect sacrifice. You know, it's amazing, on that Passover, they kept that thing up for several days before they did it, before they killed it. You know why? Inspecting him to make sure there was no blemish. You know, the way the Lord did in the Old Testament, you could not offer a sheep that had some blemish. God kind of remonstrated with some of them trying to get by that, which that's, and we could kind of put that on us too, if we try to get by serving God halfway, he's not going to receive that. If you're going to give God a leftover, I got bad news for you, he's not receiving that. He wants our best. You know that? He wants our best. So if I'm getting on some toes, I'm probably getting on my own toes. Let's do something about it, say, God. I want to give you more of my best. I don't want to offer up some three-legged sheep or some kind of blemish. Brother, they expected that sheep, and it had to be without blemish, and then it was qualified to be offered for the sacrifice. Now, an amazing verse over in Acts chapter 2, verses 22, starting 22 through 24. This is amazing. This is astounding. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. What a sermon. And get this part of the sermon. Some of those same people that were hearing him had taken part in the crucifixion and approved of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's going to preach to these people. I'm going to read verse 22, 23, and 24. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs. Isn't that amazing? You talk about blindness, folks. We got a whole world full of blind people today, haven't we? We do. We got a country full of blind people. You know that? You know, you realize that? But it's always been that way. God's people have always been a remnant. Don't forget that. Don't get discouraged. We got many people today who wouldn't give a whit about what I'm talking to you about today. Not a whit. They can dismiss God's regulations with impunity, they think. Marriage doesn't have to be marriage. Man doesn't have to be man. Woman don't have to be woman. Being straight doesn't have to be straight. We can do anything we want to do. Blind as a bat. But my brethren, the people who criticize Jesus Christ were blind as a bat. But I got news for you. If it weren't for God's grace, you'd be blind as a bat. If you can believe the Bible today, you ought to jump up and click your heels three times before you hit the ground and say, thank God. Do you believe the Bible? Hallelujah. Do you believe in Noah's Ark? I believe in Noah's Ark. I believe they made that boat, brother, and I believe the animals got on that thing. I believe Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives got on that. I believe that thing flooded, brother. I believe in literally there. Hallelujah. I believe God made this world in 6 24-hour days. I believe that. I have no reservation. But I'm not bragging. If it weren't for God's grace, I wouldn't believe that. I'd have all kinds of doubts. If you got doubts, I feel sorry for you, really. Ask God to help you. Unbelief. I believe in all those miracles of the Scriptures. I believe the Red Sea. Do you believe that? I believe the Red Sea. I believe God Almighty divided the Red Sea, and God's children got over on dry ground, and the Egyptians were drowned. I believe that. You better thank God if you believe that. The natural man knows not the things of the Spirit of God. Read over in 1 Corinthians 2:14. They're blind. He's blind to them. So, listen. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 13, blessed are your eyes they see. Blessed are your ears they hear. Young people, I hope you're all born again. If you're not, I hope you get born again. Hope God will do it. I'd like to get closer to God and believe Him even more and more and more. If we did, we won't worry so much. We know the world's in a bad shape. Our country's in a bad shape. But guess who is Lord over all? Guess who's Lord over all? You read the Old Testament, brother, like Judy and Grandmama and I have been doing. And I tell you what, God controlled all the nations. He had something to say to all the nations. I put up kings. I bring kings down. I allow sometimes bad kings to come to power for some reason. He has good reason for everything he does. My friend, he has got things in his control. And he had this crucifixion in total control. This was not chaos. Let me read you this. I think to read to you. He had the crucifixion under minute control from eternity. Looked at over in Acts chapter 2:22-24. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him, ready, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and that does not excuse what they did at all. It does not excuse what God not thought for sin, but he controlled this thing to a minute detail. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be holding of it. Isn't that an amazing scripture? God orchestrated, my friend, he had total control of the crucifixion. Amazing. Amazing. He still got control of things today. I forget that sometimes and get down. But don't forget it. Put your eye on the Lord. He's still the same. My God, this is the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased. He works all things at the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11. He does his will in the army of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. Nobody can stay his hand or even say, what doest thou? Daniel 4:35. The Bible is full of that. My friend, God made this world. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He is in charge. He loves his children. He knows what he's doing. He didn't get the devil on a leash. He can only go so far, like in the case of Job. He didn't turn the devil loose on Job. He just in a limited way. And that to serve his own purposes. He's doing the same today. That's the God we serve. Okay, let's go to Paul's epistle just for a minute. I got just a few more here. You know I'm just hitting the highlights. But I hope that you get the point that Paul knew what he was saying. He said, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See, some people say Jesus was just a good example. He was a perfect example. That's not all he was, though. The liberals say, oh, yeah, he's a good example. Even Thomas Jefferson thought that he was a great system of ethics. I've seen Jefferson's Bible. We actually saw his Bible, went to Monticello. And it kind of shocked me. He had portions of the New Testament cut out of the Bible. Cut out right there. Because he did not believe in the miraculous. He had enough sense to see the great ethical system. It's more than an ethical system. He's not only my friend. An example, the example, he's the Savior. He's the Savior. Okay, Galatians 3:13 in the Pauline Epistle. There's the Pauline Epistle. We could really be here a long time, but we won't. I love that song you've sung, all of them today you did. I love the roll of these words around my tongue. Ransom. Just roll it sometimes, see how good it tastes. Redeem. Oh, how I love my Redeemer, as old Fanny Crosby said. Isn't that great? I can't keep quiet, she said. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. Let that be some medicine for you if you get down sometime. So I think I'll think about my Redeemer a little bit. That means he paid the redemption price. That means you're a slave, my friend. The slave market of sin. You couldn't do a thing about that, but the Redeemer paid your sin debt and just his head let you go free. Now, he wasn't paying that to the devil. He did all the devil anything. He paid his own justice. Isn't that great? Pays his own justice. God is a just God. He can't hold anything against you if the debt's been paid. He can't do it. That's not being irreverent. He's a just God. He cannot acquit the guilty. He cannot hurt the people who are not guilty. If you're a child of God, you're not guilty, I'm telling you. You're not glorified yet. You're still a sinner. But really, legally, you're not guilty. I could give you all kind of verses on that. Holy without blame before Him in love. Oh, listen, one of my favorites. Oh, we can just sit here all day on this verse. Say this verse 100 times, you won't get tired of it. Hebrews 9:12. We've been talking about the blood now, these animals. Look what He said in Hebrews 9:12. Neither the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered it once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He didn't try to get it. He got it.
Amen.
Having obtained. What a verse that is that you own. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered it once to the holy place, the very holy place of the center of heaven, my friend, the throne room. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Okay, let's look at old Peter now. Look at old Peter. Man, this is amazing. And there's a lot of things Peter said about this. I'm just going to read you one of them. Over in 1 Peter 1:18-19. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as you know you're not redeemed, there's that sweet word redeemed again. For as much as you know you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. We got a lot of people in this world got a lot of money. I don't know whether it'll ever happen or not, but I have heard we may wind up with a trillionaire someday, and I just can't fathom that. A millionaire is pretty good. You put $1,000 million, you got $1 billion. That's a lot of money. We got guys who are billionaires. You put $1,000 billion, you got $1 trillion. And there may be some trillionaires. So what? So what? So what? So what? You are redeemed with corruptible things, so we go. Bill Gates, I hope you're a child of God. I don't really think you are, but that money will do you a bit of good. You won't take a penny with you. In fact, if you hadn't used it right, it's going to eat your flesh as it were fire, James says. Be satisfied with food and raiment. Be content and seek the spiritual riches. Those who are rich towards God. Be like the little widow woman who only had a mite. But she's casting all her living, and the Lord was watching that. And the little Pharisees, this big old sack of money, probably thumping themselves on the chest. And the Lord told His disciples, this widow hath cast in more than they all. She did what she could. And that's all you can do what you can. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. You sisters, be like that good sister that washes feet your tears, wipe on your hair, love Him with all your heart. Oh, Peter. For as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. I love that word precious, don't you? I love that word precious. In fact, I forgot who it is. Somehow I know. I don't embarrass anybody. It's probably one of my kids. Or maybe my brother-in-law. I forgot. I might think it's my brother. Anyway, you know, you can say to old Siri, call so-and-so, call Judy McAvell. So I'm calling McAvell again. Yes, now, last 51 years. But this guy's got Precious. Call Precious. That's his wife. Pretty neat. She's real sweet to him. But I'll tell you what's really precious is the blessed blood of Christ. Now I'm going to close with this one. No, I got two more. Look over in 1 John. 1 John. I'm trying to get every section just about from the New Testament like we did in the Old Testament. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, we want to be obedient, don't we? He's in the light. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That means us and Him. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That is not a work salvation verse. You say, okay, if you walk in the light, you'll be cleansed of the blood. If you don't, you won't. No, that's not what that's talking about. That means you're going to experience the cleansing of Christ in your conscience. He's assuming these people in 1 John are saved people. This book is designed to give assurance to God's children. But I'm telling you, if you are disobedient to God, He won't let you feel His presence. And the most precious thing on this top side of this earth you can feel is His presence. It's worth more than all the money in the world. You're talking about glorious peace, fellowship with God. Good. Paul wanted it so badly, he said in Acts 24:16, I have labored to obtain a good conscience before God and before man. He wanted a good conscience. That's what you want. And if you say, I've got a bad conscience right now, well, do something about it. Get you a spiritual shower. Go to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, again, to verse 7. If we walk in the light, He's the light. Everybody remember that. Listen to what I'm saying. Don't settle the devil's stinking counterfeit. Don't try to enjoy the pleasures of this world. Do like Moses did, my friend. Rather suffer affliction with the people of God than with the pleasure of sin for a season. Don't mess around and waste some of your life trying to do something that's not right. We have a sinful nature. We have to fight that sinful nature. I know that. But we walk in the light. He's the light. We have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And finally, Revelation. Ah, what a book. What a book. Bah. Boy, I mean, the Lord, He knows how to write a book, doesn't He? He starts out with a bang. Genesis 1:1. Pow. Woo. Boom. And again, God, and then at the end, boom. We're winning this thing. We're victorious. Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and everything in between is just as good. All right. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, and Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Brothers and sisters, listen. We got to do like Paul. Let's say, God, we want to, in a fresh way, be determined in my life to know nothing in my family, in my own personal life, my church life, know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God bless you. All right, we'll be singing number 158. But before we do that, I want us to close out our meditative thoughts from this message by thinking a little bit more about those truckloads of blood. Efficiency is a very good thing. In many things, we should be efficient. But we must never worship efficiency. Make it a god. Sometimes it's important to just sit and wallow in the reality and not move past too quickly. So maybe you thought, as I thought, maybe even reading that list of things, you know, the weighs this much, a drum weighs this much, a flatbed would weigh this much, a tanker truck would weigh this much, how many gallons it would be. Maybe you thought near the first couple of sentences, okay, we get the point, let's move on. But this is an important point to wallow in a little bit, to think about. Why? Why was God so inefficient? After one lamb was slain and one blood, one ceremony was done, surely the point had been made. There's guilt. There needs to be sacrifice. There must be atonement. There must be a payment. You must find the best lamb to be slain. But why all the best lambs in the pasture, right? Why keep doing this? Why do this day after day, week after week, ceremony after ceremony, year after year, feast after feast? Why? Why hundreds of thousands of gallons at that one scene? The temple was beautiful. Why couldn't He just have had one beautiful, unblemished day where they could just bask in the glory of the temple? Why did He have to bring in these smells? Why did He have to bring in all this rivers of blood? We get your point, God. But here's the thing. Here's why. The reason that there had to be continual offerings was because the reality is, if you move beyond the figure, the reality is your sin and my sin is perpetually offensive to our Creator and our Maker. It doesn't stop offending Him. After we said, okay, that was a mistake, but let's move on, let's forget about it,
Everybody makes mistakes, and we forget about it ourselves. It doesn't stop being present in the eyes of God. It never stops being offensive to God. It never stops being an act of treason against God. And so there is a reality that we are perpetually and continually not just guilty, but offensive to God. And so there is the ever-present reality that should be before our faces, that if there is not some sacrifice that atones, that appeases His wrath and brings justice to Him, then it's hopeless for me. There's another very inefficient scene in the Bible. And this scene is in the book of Luke. And it's where this woman walks into a very fine gathering, and she takes a whole container of ointment, perfume, a whole container of very expensive perfume. And she breaks it and she pours it over the head of Jesus. And then she begins to weep. She doesn't have it together here. She begins to weep. And as she's weeping, her tears just fall down upon the feet of Jesus, and she begins to wash His feet with this river of tears. This is not efficient. This is embarrassing. This is, you know. And then she begins to dry His feet with her hair, even less becoming. And there are people at this scene that are horribly offended at the scene, at the loss of control, and at the inefficiency of this expensive commodity that could have been used to do greater good. And Jesus just reminds the people who are offended that they who are forgiven much actually love much. They who are forgiven much are make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as He said, those rivers of blood not only remind us of our sinfulness, of our guilt, of the offense that is always present before God, even when we forget, but they are also no longer being done. Because at Calvary 2,000 years ago, the God-man, Jesus Christ, made an offering, and that was a once and for all and a nevermore offering. So that the words, "it is finished," means that there is nothing else that God could find to criticize those who are in Christ for. Nothing. Perpetual, continual, never-ending offense. Now He can't find anything to be offended at because He's pleased. He's satisfied with the perfect offering of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, let us break our boxes of ointment. Let us make much of Jesus Christ.